Okay, amen. Jesus is coming. We should be looking for that glorious hope, right? The glorious appearing of our Savior. Okay, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2, the book of Acts chapter 2. And today is the first Sunday of the month, so we have no children's church today, if I remember. So you correct me if I'm wrong, but we appreciate all of you who help out with children's church month by month. Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 14, and we're kind of going to skip around here a little bit. But Acts 2:14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Now skip down to verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden, he should be held of it. Then verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Wherefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended unto the heavens, but he saith unto himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then said Peter unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, and be a blessing just to look at your word this morning. You would challenge us, convict us, encourage us, and just have your way in our hearts this morning. May our Savior be glorified and lifted up and exalted, even as we see him lifted up in the precious word of God. I pray you'll help me as I preach, give me liberty, and challenge my own heart, Lord, and speak to me, I pray. Have your will, have your way this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the cornerstone of our faith. It's the foundation of our salvation. The resurrection of Christ is our hope. It's our joy. It's our reason for calling ourselves Christians. Apart from his resurrection, we are not Christians. If there's no resurrection, you know what? We just will go home and die. Because there is absolutely no reason to live if there is no resurrection. For there is no hope, no life beyond the grave. As Paul argued in 1 Corinthians 15:17, and if Christ be not raised from the dead, your faith is vain and you are yet in your sins. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Or to be pitied. But praise God, hallelujah, right? There is a resurrection, and that is Christ's resurrection, and there is hope, only one hope of life beyond the grave, and that hope can be yours for sure and forever by giving your life and your soul by faith in this Lamb of God who suffered and bled and died and was raised up from the dead for you and for me. This was the theme of the Apostle Peter's life, the suffering and the death and the resurrection of his Savior. The one who called him, the one who spoke to him and taught him as Jesus did to Peter. Peter saw him. Peter touched the Lord Jesus, and his hands handled him, the word of life. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Today we begin a study of what the Apostle Peter wrote about the truth of Christ in his first letter. This letter we call 1 Peter. And we begin what I hope will be a spiritually challenging and encouraging look at 1 Peter. But before we look at 1 Peter's and Peter's first letter, I'd like us to look, and we'll turn back to Acts. I shouldn't have told you to keep your finger in Acts. But we'll turn back and we'll look at Peter's very first sermon in Acts 2, because what Peter preached tells us a lot about what Peter wrote to his fellow believers. And one of the great themes or topics of Peter's heart, as put down in this writing, in his letter, 1st, 2nd Peter, given under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We find it everywhere in Peter's epistles. It's about the life of the believer, you and me who follow the Savior. Jesus' resurrection is a source of the believer's new life. He writes in verse 3 of 1 Peter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So, 1 Peter, I want to quickly look at a few verses in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:11, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." I'm just going to read some of the phrases that highlight his death and his resurrection. 1 Peter 1:19, "The precious blood of Christ." Verse 21, "God that raised him up from the dead." 1 Peter 2:21, "Christ also suffered for us." Verse 23, "When he suffered, he threatened not." Verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." Chapter 3, 18, "Christ also hath once suffered for sins." Chapter 4, verse 1. Are you keeping up? Hang on here, right? "You are partakers of Christ's sufferings." Chapter 5, verse 1. "I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ." And there are some other verses as well we didn't look at. But the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our great hope. That's our great hope, that which differentiates the Christian faith from every other religion of this world. And it can be stated in two words: He lives. He lives. No other religion can say that about their God, about their so-called Savior, about their leader, but we can about ours. Our Savior, our God, lives, and he lives eternally. And because he lives, you're going to live also if you know him. Because he lives, you and I will live. John 14, 19, Jesus said, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but because I live, ye shall live also." Isn't that beautiful? Because I live, that's a guarantee you're going to live with me forever. Mark it down. Now, you know what? This may come as a surprise to you, but I really don't want to die. I just don't want to die. I do not wish to cease to exist. And you know what? I will not cease to be. And I will not die. But I will live with Jesus Christ forever, forever, throughout the ages, world without end. Amen. In fact, the moment I leave this body, I enter into true life. I take my last breath here. My next breath will be in the presence of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:14, "And God hath raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power." And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15, which we looked at previously. 2 Corinthians 4:14. I'm just going to read some of these. You can jot down the references. 2 Corinthians 4:14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Because he lives, I will live. Philippians 3:21, he shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. I don't understand that, but it's true. And then Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I will be alive forevermore as well. So we see that the great subject of all the apostles and their fellow laborers preaching was the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. Look at Acts now, and I'm gonna quickly look at a number of verses in Acts, and we see again this theme of the resurrection running throughout the book of Acts. In almost every page, they talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts 2:24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up. Acts 3:15, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Acts 4:10, be it known unto you all, that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this man stands before you whole. And then chapter 4:33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Acts 5:29, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Acts 10:40, jump over to Acts 10:40. Him God raised up the third day. Acts 13:30. But God raised him from the dead. Verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us and the children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. Verse 37. Whom God raised again and saw no corruption. And chapter 17:3, Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Verse 18, he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 31, the end of verse 31, he hath raised him from the dead. Acts 26:23, Christ should suffer and he should be the first that should rise from the dead. And then, if you like, turn on over to Romans 6:4, and then we're going to come back to Acts 2. But Romans 6:4, Paul writes, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. If we died with Christ, if we died to our sins by trusting him as Savior and put our sins on Christ or in exchange, he was able to exchange his righteousness for our sin, then we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath what? Raised him from the dead, you shall what? You shall be saved. You shall live, because he lives. And so the resurrection of the Christ ought to be the great theme of our preaching, as it was theirs, yea, of our lives. Is a resurrection the theme of your life? We ought not to ever get over that great truth, that cornerstone of our faith. The resurrection of Christ. Now, back to Peter's first sermon in Acts 2, Acts chapter 2. Now, just a little bit of review of what has transpired to lead Peter to preach the message of the resurrection. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the disciples have been told to wait in Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus has been resurrected, and then he will ascend up into glory into heaven in Acts 1. But they've been told to wait for the promise of the Father and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit came upon them in Acts 2, 1 to 4, and we witness a miracle, the astounding miracle of the disciples speaking in other tongues, which clearly were other languages. All of a sudden, they were able to speak fluently in other languages that they did not know naturally. In verse 4, they spoke with other tongues. And in verse 6, we learn what that was. Every man heard them speak in his own language. In verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled. Now, we read about 15 or more people groups listed here that evidently heard the disciples speak the word in his or her particular language in Acts 2, 9, 10, and 11. They were speaking in tongues, and speaking in tongues was clearly speaking in another known language. So let me just remind you that the so-called tongues of the charismatic movement today is absolute gibberish. It is gibberish. That's the Greek word for what they do. Gibberish, right? This miracle of tongues that we read about was not gibberish. It was not made up of unintelligible, nonsensical syllables put together, which the tongues of today is unintelligible, nonsensical syllables that are learned, that are put together. You have to practice it. You have to learn how to do it. Well, if you got to learn how to do it, it's not a gift from God. The tongues movement, the signs and wonders movement, the new apostolic reformation, it's fraudulent. It is unbiblical, and it is dishonoring to God, and we oppose it. We oppose it. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove them. 1 John 4:1, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, test the spirits, and see whether they be of God, because many false prophets have entered into the world, and the charismatic leaders are false prophets, and they're to be opposed. Some people say, well, they believe what they believe, that's fine. I believe what I believe. No, that's not fine. We're to oppose it. We're hopefully to help people get out of it. But it's fraudulent. The leaders of this movement are charlatans. A charlatan is a person who falsely pretends to know or be something in order to deceive people. They are deceiving people. They are frauds, they are shams, they are con men, swindlers, snake oil salesmen, and hoaxers. And they deceive a multitude of followers, and they get rich on the backs of gullible, desperate people, sad to say. Many innocent people are caught up in this, and then when their eyes are finally open, many of them are disillusioned, and they quit going to church altogether. These people claim they can raise the dead. They do that. Benny Hinn and all these others. Todd Bentley and there's a bunch. They claim they can raise the dead. Nobody can raise the dead. Nobody can raise the dead except God. And no person has ever raised a dead person since Christ except the apostles like Peter and Paul. And if these charlatans can raise the dead, then they need to go to the trauma center of any metropolitan emergency center, and they would likely find dead or dying patients coming in that need raising up. But you go there, and they aren't there. Where are they at? They're not there, are they? And I'm reiterating what Jim mentioned in Sunday school class in passing. If they can heal the diseased, which they claim they can heal diseases, then rather than bringing the sick and diseased to their healing crusade, where they can put on a big carnival show and rake in money to buy their multi-million dollar jets, and that's what they do, and some of them own more than one jet, and some of them own four or five mansions, then why don't we find them in the children's cancer hospitals where they can make hundreds of dying children and parents very happy by healing them? Guess what? They are nowhere to be found. They don't want to go near there because they will be revealed to be the frauds that they are. They cannot heal. They cannot raise the dead. They cannot perform miracles. And they cannot speak in other languages. And if they had the gift of languages, they can speak in foreign languages, and they don't. They don't. But what was happening on the day of Pentecost was truly amazing and marvelous, and it got the people's attention, which was God's way of setting the stage for Peter to preach the resurrection. And that's exactly what we find Peter doing in Acts 2, verse 12 to 14. Look with me in Acts 2, 12. And they were all amazed after hearing the gospel in their own language. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, "What meaneth this?" And others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine. They're drunk." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you and hearken unto my words." And then verse 16, we don't have time to read all of this, 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes the prophet Joel. And then Peter gets to the heart of his message, and in this we also see the heart and passion of Peter, which we're also going to see in his letter, 1 Peter, when we get to that, when we get to our study of that. By the way, in case you didn't notice, we finished our study in the providence of God. We looked at the providence of God for about the past year. I think we spent a year on it. Now, every Sunday wasn't on the providence of God. I figure maybe I spent 30, 35 Sundays on the providence and the sovereignty of God. But now we're going to 1 Peter, so we're really changing gears. But we begin with this introduction by Peter's sermon in the book of Acts. And so we see the heart and passion of Peter. And I want to see what he writes in his sermon, what he says in sermon, because we see that theme repeated in his letter, the death and resurrection of Christ. So what do we see here? Tongues would not save. Peter's boldness wouldn't save. But the preaching of the resurrection, that would save. Verse 24 and 27 and 30 to 33. Look at verses 22 to 24. That's our text for this morning and for next week as well. 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words," Peter says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord." And we see here that first Peter will show them their guilt. You've got to get a man lost before you can get him saved. And that's what Peter's doing here. We need, by God's help and wisdom, Bible verses to help people understand they are lost, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So Peter in this sermon will prove that Jesus was the Messiah by speaking of his life and his death and his resurrection. That's our outline. Now, we're not going to get too far this morning, but he's going to preach on his life, his death, and his resurrection. First of all, his life. He is a recognizable Messiah. Jesus' life, his life was one where he was recognized. He was a recognizable Messiah. Verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Hear these words. But when Jesus came, we read in John 1:11, he came unto his own, the Jewish people, and his own received him not. They would not hear him. They stopped their ears until they would yell, "Crucify him." Hear, Peter says, these are the most important words you've ever heard in your life. And you know what the blessing is? That whenever you share the gospel, you are sharing the most important words that a person will ever hear. Friend, did you know that Christ died for you? And that if you will put your faith and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, you may have eternal life, because that's what the Bible says. And that person you're talking to will not hear more important words that are coming forth from your lips based upon the scripture. You are sharing the most important words a person will hear. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So Peter goes on, "Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man." A man! How marvelous! A man, he was truly a man. The people knew him as a man when he lived in Nazareth and walked the hills of Galilee and Judea. They knew him as a man in Matthew 13:54. Let me read Matthew 13:54-57. "And when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, inasmuch as they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this a carpenter's son?" He's just a carpenter's son. "Is not his mother Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph, and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence hath this man these things?" And they were offended in him. He offended them because of his wisdom, and they couldn't grasp it. How could this common man be so amazing in what he is saying? A man approved of God, Peter preaches. He was a man, a human. He was a God-man approved of God. Jesus Christ met every qualification and fulfilled every prophecy of being the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Christ. He was indeed approved of God. He did no sin. He was of the tribe of Judah, of the family of David, born of a virgin at Bethlehem. And this was known by all. He fulfilled every prophecy that would qualify him to be the Messiah and be our sin bearer. He had no sin. He had to come from the line of Judah. He did. And so on. A man approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs. Now, there had been miracles before during the days of Moses and Joshua and Elijah and Elisha and Daniel. But there had never been anything like the miracles of Jesus Christ. Never. Now, God doesn't want us to rest our faith on miracles or signs. They were given with a purpose, and that would be to direct our attention to the miracle worker himself, the Messiah. And my, what miracles they were. Do you remember? He walked on the sea. He multiplied the loaves and the fish. He banished demons, disease, and death. He healed the sick instantaneously, whether they had any faith or not, by the way. He healed lepers. He raised the dead. And we don't have but a fraction of all that he did, all that he did that recorded in the Bible. In fact, many times the Bible just records for us that he just healed them all. He healed them all. Thousands and thousands, he healed them all, Matthew 4:23 and 24. And John writes in John 21:25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. The world itself wouldn't be a big enough library. So there was no excuse. Jesus was no hoax. He was a recognizable Messiah, his life. And secondly, he was the rejected Messiah, his death. He was a rejected Messiah. Acts 2:23, him, that man, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God is sovereign. God is in absolute control, perfect control of everything that goes on in the universe. We read in Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Jesus was delivered to the cross and to death on the cross by the counsel and foreknowledge of God. And God was orchestrating every event, even the madness of the murderous, ungodly, wicked men that put him on the cross. God was orchestrating that, and they were fulfilling God's perfect will. And Peter wants his hearers to know that they didn't pull one over on God. Satan didn't pull one over on God. Rather, God used those wicked men as pawns in his hands, as wicked as they were, to accomplish the greatest purpose that he has ever purposed to accomplish, to give his son an offering, a perfect offering for the sins of the world, for the sins of Terry Post. Jesus himself said in John 10:18, no man taketh it from me, my life. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Nobody can take my life from me until I'm ready to lay it down. Remember when Jesus stood before Pilate? Yeah, that thought came to your mind, right? He was a lamb being led to the slaughter, and yet all done willingly. He willingly was led. He allowed himself to be led. Remember, he could have called 12 myriad of angels. He could have killed them all when they arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he did it willingly, purposefully, done with a heart of love and a heart of compassion for you in your sins. I believe you individually, uniquely, was in his heart and mind when he written the cross. All of us were. He died for all of us. He had compassion on you and your sins. But he, though silent and humble, was still all-powerful. And so listen as he speaks to the so-called powerful one named Pilate in John 19:10-11. Then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? And Jesus answered and said, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Pilate, you have no power, but as my Father gives you. And that's true of any leader, any president, any prime minister, any dictator in the world. God has control over them. The suffering and death of Jesus Christ was foreknown and predetermined by God from eternity past. For Jesus is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. Delivered by the determinate counsel, that is the idea of purpose, intention, marked out. It implies that the death of Jesus Christ was resolved on by God before it took place. By the counsel of God, the decree, God's purpose and will. Peter wants it clearly understood that Jesus wasn't delivered by weakness because he was somehow unable to rescue himself, but it was by the definite, fixed purpose of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. They didn't take him. God gave him to be an offering for sin. God gave him to the depraved monsters that took his life. And if you and I had been there, we would have been shouting with the crowd, "Crucify him," because our sin is as great as their sin was. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge. God seeing beforehand an event yet to take place. God settling that event to take place beforehand. And he determined it to happen. And in spite of the wickedness of the world, his counsel will stand and he will do all his pleasure. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. And then verse 23, again, Peter says, and he points to these men, many of which had a part in nailing Christ to the cross. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. See, God's purpose doesn't absolve man from his guilt in this horrendous crime. These are the very people Peter is preaching to. They are the ones who killed the Prince of Life. Men crucified Christ, and it was the most wicked thing ever committed on this planet. They did it, guilty as charged. Their hands were stained with Jesus' blood. And Peter really brings this home, doesn't he? They must be convinced and convicted of the greatness of their sin and the greatness of their guilt before they can truly repent of their sin and be saved. We need to realize how great our sin is, how depraved we are. And no preaching can be truly effective and successful in any biblical way that doesn't charge men with their guilt. And they probably didn't like Peter's sermon at this point. He probably wouldn't be considered one of the most ten most popular evangelists or most like radio preachers in Jerusalem. But Peter does the job, right? Chapter 2, 37 and following. And then he says, and you by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now these Jews used the Romans to do the actual crucifixion, though the Jews would have done the job themselves if they could have, but they, the Jews, were responsible. Oh, the wickedness of our deeds and our thoughts, and we see it illustrated in a very dramatic way when we see them taking Christ and putting him on the cross. We are, the whole lot of us, deserving of eternal hell, every one of us. It was our wickedness. It was my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. It was for my sins and your sins that he suffered and died. And Peter writes this in his epistle, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And then the people, as they heard Peter finish his sermon, they said in Acts 2:37, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he says, repent, turn around, and be baptized. Romans 3:9 says, both Jew and Gentile are all under sin. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, and the wages of our sin is death. But God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And then the beautiful Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath what? Raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called upon his name as a guilty sinner deserving of death and hell? He will deliver you from that. He offers eternal life. He that believes on me is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. John 3:36. Do you believe? Have you put your faith in his blood? Are you saved? I trust you are. If not, I hope you call upon him today. Let's bow before him in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the love of Jesus Christ that was so clearly displayed in the laying down of your life on the cross. We praise you, Lord, for what you've done for us. And we thank you, Lord, for working in our hearts and convicting us, even as your children, where we need it when we go astray. Help us, Lord, to honor you. I just pray if there be anyone here this morning, maybe there's one, maybe there's several, that have never truly been saved, I pray today would be the day they give their heart to you. We are so needy, Lord. May we call upon your name, and may we rejoice, and may we give that message to others who need to hear that Jesus lives, that he was raised from the dead, and by faith in that resurrection, we can and will be saved. Bless now as we close, in Jesus' name, amen.